If you have your Bibles, I invite you to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And we'll be considering the whole psalm this morning. And there's a lot going on in this psalm. But we will hopefully get at just the central features of it. And something to note as we read it is to think about the various reversals that take place throughout this psalm. The various reversals. You may say it's a psalm of reversals or even a psalm of the resurrection, as King David himself faces death from some type of sickness, but the Lord delivers him. And this becomes a type as it points us to Jesus Christ, and it gives us also hope as well. So we'll turn to Psalm 30, and the inscription above reads, "A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." And so for the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a few months ago, I was visiting a friend out on the West Coast. And out there, they have what they call these missions. I guess they were outreaches towards the Native Americans at the time. And these missions run up the coast there. And so we decided to visit one of those missions. And there's sort of these complexes where people lived. And so there were places to sleep. And there was also there a cemetery, a graveyard that we walked through. And it was here that I saw something that really struck me. As we're walking through this cemetery and you're thinking about all of the saints, I mean, these are Christian people who have gone before us, and you go there, and there's sort of you gain wisdom as a Christian as you walk through this graveyard or this cemetery. Even as the psalmist says, teach me to number my days that I may gain wisdom. There's something there. As we're walking through this cemetery, I'm going to come across this one gravestone, again, that really struck me. And the words on that gravestone read, "Until the day break." And I absolutely loved that phrase, because as you look at this grave, you see the power of death. You see a person who has been laid to rest, somebody who has felt the sting of death. And then those words, "until the day break," I thought were so defiant. In a sense, it was a taunt against death. Because it's saying, it's looking at death, saying, look at the sting of death. And then all of a sudden it's saying, it's not permanent. It's not temporary. It's a taunt. That word "until" is saying it's temporary. And so I love those words as a sort of defiant attitude towards death. This taunt against death and saying it's not permanent. This will not be the final word. And it reminds me of the Apostle Paul's words as well, right? As he says, "O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory?" There's sort of this taunt, this defiance towards death as we look forward to this reversal. And we look forward in saying that this death is not permanent. It's not the final word. And that we ourselves, and as the people of God who know of the resurrection of Christ, who know that Christ has triumphed over death, even as we sung, can have that very same confidence and look death square in the face and not flinch. Can look death square in the face, can look at a person laid to rest and say that this is not permanent. That this is temporary until the day break. And as you think about death, it's not just simply death as sort of that final moment of life where body and soul are separated. But death itself throughout Scripture is viewed as this enemy against the people of God, an enemy that we feel the effects of even today. I mean, death is sort of portrayed as this specter whose shadow is cast over humanity. We feel the decay of death today. We feel the brokenness of this world. It's the influence of death. And as it's moving towards that final, you know, sting of being laid to rest, of actually dying. But death itself is something that we, in a sense, face every day. It's an enemy that we encounter and whose influence we need to face. And so as we think about the power of this psalm and the confidence that it gives us to face death, and thinking about reversals, it doesn't only have to do with facing death at the end of our life, but even today, as we face, again, the brokenness of this world, the decay physically of our bodies, of relationships, of various things, we feel the effects of death. So where do we find comfort? Well, we find it here in this psalm as we think about it. And a point of contrast just to think about, because we ourselves as people, as Christians who believe in the resurrection of Christ, we can have this confidence, but you think about the way the world faces death. I mean, we can say until the day break with confidence as that taunt against death. But as the world faces death, they do not have that same confidence. They're not able to look death square in the face and not flinch. Instead, they do flinch. And instead, today, what we find is that death is such a word you don't talk about. We don't use that word. We sort of just ignore it. And when it comes, we sort of face it for a moment, but then we sweep it under the rug and pretend like it's never going to actually hit us. But the Christian has the confidence in Christ, and even the confidence that King David speaks about here in this psalm, to actually face death, to think about it, to look at it square in the face. And so I want to then consider this psalm under 3 points to develop that, so we can get that same confidence to be able to taunt death like the gravestone that I saw. And I want to see 3 points from this psalm. First, the reality of death. So we want to consider what exactly is death. Why is it so terrible? Secondly, the reversal of death. And then thirdly, the response of life. So first, the reality of death. And you begin to see that come out in the first 3 verses. As David himself is sort of coming close to death. David is likely at this point experiencing some type of sickness that is bringing him to the grave. As he says in verse 1, he says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol and you restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." And so David himself, as the king of Israel, is contemplating, or looking back rather, on this time in which, again, he faced this sickness that was going to bring him to death, bring him to the grave, bring him to Sheol, and the Lord had plucked him out. The Lord had drawn him out of these waters of death. And as we think about David here, the big question that we want to ask as we consider David is, why was death so terrible for David? Why was death so terrible? And think about it for yourself as well. You know, as you think about death sort of, again, as an enemy, as something that's repulsive, something that you don't want, why is death so terrible to you? You know, what makes you afraid of death? You know, what makes you despise death? And there's a lot of answers, or a lot of things that may come up, and things that may be good in and of themselves. One being, well, there's sort of the breaking down of the body, and it's painful, and there's effects to that. That's true. There's also the idea of leaving this world, of being separated from people, and there's that as well. But I think David reveals to us something that's much more deeper. You know, why was David so afraid or so despising of death itself? And if we get the answer, as he tells us in verse 8, or rather verse 9, he asks the question, he says, "What profit is there in my death?" And he goes on to say, "If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness?" See, David despised death because he saw it as entering a realm where he would be silent from praising God. You see, it was his desire to be with God. It was his desire to praise God, to sing of his praises, to tell of his faithfulness, that he despised death because he saw it as separation. Death throughout Scripture is never just physical, but it's also spiritual in many ways. There's this unknown realm that you enter where David looks and he says, well, I'll be silent in the grave. I will not be able to praise you or tell of your faithfulness. And we see this also in the very first instance of death in Scripture, where Adam and Eve is in the garden, they're told, if you eat of the forbidden tree, you will surely die. And when they do, what happens? Well, they're banished from the presence of God. God's presence withdraws from them. It withdraws into heaven, and man is left alone, isolated. Death becomes a fearful enemy because it's separation from God. David and the Christian despises death because we desire to be with God, to praise God, and to tell of his faithfulness. That's at the heart of the Christian as he despises death and despises him as an enemy. And so the reality of death is that it's so terrible because it keeps us from praising God, keeps us from praising God. And you think about David's request to the Lord here. He's not just sort of playing on the Lord's selfish motives. Like, that's not what he's doing here. Saying, you know, who's going to praise you? Well, as Jesus said, how about the stones? The stones may cry out. He's not playing on God's selfish motive, but it's at the heart of him as belonging to God, of having God as his portion and his lot and his cup, and saying, I want to praise God, and death silences me from doing that. I want to tell of God's faithfulness. Death silences me from that. It's David's desire to be with God that makes him despise death. So we have the reality of death itself. And again, it has a religious foundation to it. It's not just, again, physical dissolution. It has to do with a spiritual reality. And the believer despises death because it separates, keeps us silent from praising God. But then we come secondly to the reversal of death. And I love throughout Scripture how you get all these reversals where Scripture will paint the hopelessness of our situation, sort of the dire situation that we find ourselves in. And so, example, Ephesians 2, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. It doesn't get worse than that. But, so you get those great turns, but God has made us alive together with Christ. Or you get John 16:33, right? In this world you will have tribulation, a fact, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, all these great reversals throughout Scriptures, as we, again, can face the reality of our situation. Don't have to be ignorant of it. We can face it head on. But then we get, again, these great reversals throughout Scripture. There's a word, I think I've mentioned this in the past at some point, that I love that Tolkien had coined. It was the word eucatastrophe. It comes from two Greek words. The eu is a suffix, prefix, meaning good. And a catastrophe meant like a turn. So it was like a good turn or a good overturning. And so an example would be, you know, you're battling this army of orcs, and they're closing in on you. You're about to be defeated. It's hopeless. It's dire. And then eagles swoop in, a eucatastrophe, an overturning. Again, dead in your trespasses and sin, but God. In this world you have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Again, eucatastrophes. You may even say Psalm 30 is a eucatastrophic, maybe that's a word, new word, psalm, a eucatastrophic psalm in which we find these great reversals, these great good turns. So David, as he looks back, he finds this reversal. And the question you want to ask here is, well, where does he find the power for reversal for? Like, if we face death, where do we find the power for reversal? Where do you find the power, in a sense, for resurrection? And so often in the world, you read the stories, you read the novels, watch the movies. So often there's in these stories a resurrection scene in some way, right? The hero faces this insurmountable obstacle, this insurmountable foe he can't defeat. And so he's brought to this lowest point in his life. Even at times, you know, a building will collapse on him. And he's brought to this low point. In a sense, he's brought to the grave. And then all of a sudden he rises up from the debris and the ashes, and he finds this power and this strength to overcome and conquer whatever obstacle or enemy he had to face. But so often in those stories of the world, the power for resurrection or the power for reversal is said to come from within. So often the hero of the story, sort of, all he has to do is discover himself. He needs to find the power from within himself. So in a sense, he's always been able to overcome. He just needed to discover what was in him all along. It's not what David teaches us here at all. And it's not a place of true power to face death, because the world has nothing inside of itself or in itself around us that can face death, that can overcome death. There is no power for reversal inside of you, just to be honest. There's no power for reversal of the grave in this world around us. No medicine, no technology. We can delay its effects, and those things are good. But there's no power to reverse death in this world or inside of you. But David points us to a place where there is true power for reversal. And he points us to God himself. And as he says, notice all of the times he uses the word you. As he points to God, points us to the Lord. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. David finds the power for reversal and resurrection. David can be confident in the face of death, because he looks to God. He looks to the one who is not susceptible to this world, not one contained within this world, not one under the influence of death itself, but one who is greater, one who can overcome the grave. And so he looks to God himself. And so this then leads him to all of these great reversals. He's saying, as he looks to God, and as his eyes are fixed on him and on his power, well, then he can be confident, again, in the face of death, but also all these great reversals. Again, notice verse 5, for example, where he says, weeping may tarry for a night. Seeing there may be weeping to the Christian life. The effects of death may hit me, and there may be weeping, and it may even tarry. It may seem like it's long, but joy comes with the morning. He's saying, as inevitable as the morning, as the sun rising and the morning coming, that is how inevitable it is for the people of God who trust God. And though we weep and though there's pains and there's sorrows today, we can be absolutely sure that God is going to fully one day reverse my situation. It may not come here below. It may come in glory. It may come upon death. It may come in heaven. But we can be confident that God will take our weeping and turn it into joy. Even notice what he says in verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. There's times of mourning. We can face it. We can be honest about those. But we can also be confident that God himself has the power to reverse that, turning my mourning into dancing. Extremes here. You've loosed my sackcloth. There's times of sorrow, of repentance. But you've clothed me with gladness. He's clothed you with gladness. You can be confident of this. But as we know David is somebody, even here, though, as the Lord had rescued him from the grave, we do know that David eventually does die. David eventually does go down to the grave. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is looking at really Psalm 16, but similar language here to Psalm 30. And he's saying how, well, the psalmist couldn't ultimately have been speaking about David because, look, we have David's grave right here. Eventually, he did go down to the grave. And so what Peter tells us then is that this psalm, Psalm 16, but also Psalm 30, points us to somebody greater. And it actually points us to one in whom our true confidence comes, as God himself has worked a true reversal, a true resurrection. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has gone to the grave. David did not truly die in this psalm, but Christ himself does die. It's why he was buried, to confirm that he truly died. He truly went to the grave for his people, for us, for our sins. And that Christ on the third day was raised from the dead, the great eucatastrophe, the great reversal, the great resurrection, so that in his resurrection, the morning dawns. The day that David looked forward to has dawned in the resurrection of Christ. And that Christ himself is our guarantee that death itself will not have the final say. We can ride over our gravestones until the day break, because Christ has risen from the grave. That today Christ is the one who has conquered the grave, and to whom we look then for power, for reversal, power even over the grave. So then the question, the third point then is, well, what should be our response, the response of life? And David himself tells us there in the final verse, he says that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The proper response then is to not be silent, but to tell of God's great power, the great reversals that he has worked, the great power that today is with Christ and with his people. We are not to be silent, and we are then to be give thanks to God. And so the response of life today means that in the face of death, and not again, not just its end point, but its consequence I face throughout this world, it means that today I defy death. How? How do you defy death today? By living for what is eternal. It's very simple in a way, right? I mean, the world doesn't know what is eternal. The world has no connection there, no confidence of eternal life. So it gathers what it can today. It lives for the moment. It lives for temporary pleasures. It acts and makes decisions along those lines. It lives for what it is today. It lives under the influence and the power and the enslaving power of death. It makes decisions under that. But we have been released from that. We have no longer to be afraid of those things, and we can live for what is eternal. We live for the kingdom of Christ. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And it means then that the way I make decisions, the way I view my life, means then that I don't have to worry about getting everything today, that I have eternal glory waiting for me. You see, the proper response to Psalm 30, as it points us to that great reversal in Christ, is then to live for eternity. And to say with the Apostle Paul that I don't consider the sufferings of this present world worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed for me. And so then, our proper response for those who have been made alive together with Christ today means that we live for what is eternal. And our eyes are fixed on not the things that are here below, but things that are above where Christ is. And we live for him and for his glory. And we look forward to the day when he comes again. And when he comes again, it's then that we will appear with him in glory. We will enter into the fullness of our inheritance. And the very same joy that Christ today experiences in the presence of God, the very same joy that Christ today, as one who has been raised over the power of death, that very same joy that he is clothed with, we too will be clothed with. The very same joy that Christ has today in the presence of God, in whose presence, as Psalm 16 tells us, there is fullness of joy, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Those same joys, those same pleasures are guaranteed for us in Christ as we live for him. And so as you think about that, right? You come to church this morning. You got to, what am I going to wear? What am I going to wear this morning? Well, ever think about it, what are you going to wear in glory? What are you going to wear when Christ comes again and ushers you into eternal life? You'll be clothed with gladness. You be clothed with the joy of Christ for eternity, never to face any fear of death, the consequences of death fully done away with, no worrying about sin and temptations and trials, but pure joy forever and ever in the presence of God. And you can live for that today because of Christ's resurrection, guaranteeing that for us. And we can say over our lives at the end of them, or even today, until the day break. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for accomplishing such a powerful salvation in Christ, that Christ himself would come in humility for our sake, that he would take on flesh and he would live a life of suffering, culminating even on the cross for us. And we thank you, Lord, also that in his resurrection he has been raised for us, and that he has ascended into glory for us as well. And so may we then, as we run our race and we strive for what is eternal, may we look to him as the author and perfecter of our salvation. May by faith we see that glory. And may we see him as one who is interceding for us and who loves us and is drawing us to be where he is. Help us, Lord, to live for him and to seek first his kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.